2 Kings chapter 6. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. The iron did swim. You know what that is? That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Iron swimming, floating on top of the water. Miraculous power. I want to talk to you tonight about miracles. God's need of miracles. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for some miracles. I'm hungry for the power of God. And I'm not satisfied with what I've been seeing in my life, in our church, in our work. I want some miracles. I want some power from Almighty God. Here's the story. Elisha had a school of the prophets, a seminary where they taught them to preach. But they had gotten too big a crowd and they couldn't handle all the students. And the students came by and said, Elisha, sir, we need more room. We need to expand. Could we go down to the River Jordan and get us some timbers to build us a building? That's the kind of preacher boys I like to hear. If we'd have brought this up to modern days, they'd have probably gone to Elisha and said, We don't like this school. We're going to rebel. We're going to take the president and tie him up in the office and hold him a hostage till we get our demands. These fellows said, We want to do something for this school. We ought to help. And they said, verse 2, Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan and take thence every man. Let's all get involved. Let us take every man a beam and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. These fellows said, We want to get involved. We want to help build the school. Let us go. Let us take a beam. Let us build. Let us do something. Let us back Elisha up. We've got a responsibility. And Elisha said, You go. Praise the Lord. And praise God. Then they said, one of them came to Elisha and said, Elisha, we want you to go with us. Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And Elisha said, I'll go. Now, why did that student ask that? He said, Look, Elisha, sir, we need you. You're a blessing to us. And we need you, and we need your help. And we don't want to go off down there. And it's a mighty good thing he went. You come and go with us. By the way, they didn't have to go to a convention and ask for a vote to decide whether they could cut down some wood to build a building. They said, We've got a need. Let's go. Let's get it done. I'm for administration-controlled schools. I believe in that policy and that philosophy. And they went. And they took Elisha with them. They said, We can't get along without you. And down there they went. And while they were there, at Jordan, they began to cut down wood. And one man had tied into a tree and was felling a big beam by the River Jordan. And suddenly the axe head flew off the handle and went sailing out into the water. And when it hit Jordan, it sank to the bottom. And the man wisely said, Alas, master, it was borrowed. He said, I can't get along without an axe head. Praise God, I'm glad he knew it. If you're going to cut down trees, you better have a head on the axe. We have far too much work today in the gospel ministry of swinging the handle without the head on the axe, without the axe head. And the way most fellas go on, they keep right on swinging and never stop to realize, I don't have a head on this thing. You're not going to cut down many trees that way. Do you know what I believe today is one of the key problems in our churches today? And I'm not talking about the liberal churches. I'm talking about our fundamental churches. I'm talking about fundamental Baptist churches. We're swinging the axe, the handle without the head. Oh, we don't have many trees fall, so we go off to seminars. And in the seminars, they teach us how to polish the handle. And we've got some of the nicest polished handles you ever saw. And in the seminars, they teach us how to hold the handle. And they teach us the form to swing and how to place our feet. And we get our feet right, and we swing right, and we have the polished handle and all fixed up. But there's one thing missing. We don't hear the sound of falling trees. And I don't know about you, but I sure like to hear trees fall. When I'm out in the woods doing some chopping, I'm there to see some trees fall. And I say, in the work of the gospel, we'd better get back to where we're seeing trees fall to the glory of God. Oh, I'm for polishing the axe handle. I'm for learning how to swing it. I have an item in our budget, a sizable item every year, to just send our staff to seminars. And I send them to seminars all over the country. The members of our pastoral staff and the principal of our school, I send them to seminars, and I say, I want you to learn how to swing the axe. I want you to learn how to polish the handle. But don't you ever forget, axe handle polish won't do it. We've got to have an axe head on the handle. I've been saying, oh, God, help us to learn that we'd better have the head on the axe and don't let us go on swinging. You know what Woodman tell me? Woodsmen say that it's easier to swing the axe if you have the head on it. If you swing just a handle, it's not as easy as that weight carrying the momentum will just help to swing it. Hey, listen, if there's anything we need, it's to get the head back on the handle. What am I talking about tonight? I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see miracles. Listen, I can preach, and I can work, and I can labor, but if I don't have the head on the axe, I'm not going to hear any trees falling. And I'm hungry and I'm thirsty to hear the sound of falling timber. We need to come back where we have the head on the handle. And I verily believe but one of the tragedies of the day in which we live, we've got preachers, and we've got Sunday school teachers, and we've got Christian workers carrying the axe handle out into the woods and swinging the handle, but they do not have the head on the handle. And we need to come back to the basics and say, I must have the head on the handle. Why? You and I are dealing in miracle business. If there's ever been anything miraculous, it's the work of the gospel when it brings souls to Jesus Christ and builds local churches and sees people established and built up in the faith. And I thank God we're serving a God who is a miracle-working God. He asked the question in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verse 4. He said, who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? His name is God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And the one who can help and use us to perform miracles in the miracle power of God is the indwelling Holy Spirit. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, he's not asking a question. He's making a declarative statement about the Lord. He said, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who hath meted out heaven with the span of his hand? Who hath comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? who hath weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He's talking of our God, our miracle-working God. Jesus said in John the 14th chapter, verse 12, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." What's the greatest work in all the world, in all of history? The winning of a poor soul on his way to hell and lifting him up from the pits of sin and giving him a new life through the new birth. And that comes in the ministry when we have the power of the Spirit of God. We need the head back on the handle. Oh, it happened suddenly. Swinging away, going through the form, and suddenly the head was gone. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that I'm saying you can lose the Holy Spirit. I believe that when a person's born again, he has the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 10:9. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. We get the idea that the Holy Spirit dwells in a church building. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in this building, and the only time the Holy Spirit's in this building is when believers are in the building. When believers are not here, people say, we're going to go to church to meet God. No, you don't go to church to meet God. You go to church to hear the gospel, and if believers are in that building, the Holy Spirit is in their bodies, and the Holy Spirit can use them to reach you for Jesus Christ, but God dwells not in temples made with hands. Somebody asked Dr. Jack Hiles one day, said, "How big is your sanctuary?" He said, "About 5'8". What was he saying? The sanctuary is the body of the believer. Sanctuary, the naos of the New Testament, is the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. And the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, only where the high priest could go once a year, Holies of the New Testament, hallelujah, is the body of every child of God. We have the Holy Spirit, but we can have Him and still not have His power. If you and I are going to do the work of the ministry, we must have the power of the Spirit of God, and there is no substitute. Promotion won't do it. Gimmicks will not do it. Programs won't do it. I'm for programs. But they're of little use unless the axe head's on the handle. I'll tell you what I want. I want the head on the handle. And I've done too much swinging with just an empty axe handle. And it doesn't work. It doesn't cut down trees. It doesn't get the job done. This man said, "Alas, Master!" Praise God, he knew it was a serious hour. He said, "It's terrible. I've lost the axe head." Oh, to God today, that when we preachers don't have that head on the handle, we'd say, "I'm sorry. It's a sad day. The head's gone." But we're so prone to say, "Well, we'll try to cut down trees without it," and go on chopping and not causing any beams to fall. He said, "Alas, alas, Master, I can't go on this way." Praise God. And I would not doubt but what that's exactly what many a Christian worker in this auditorium tonight needs to do. "Master, I'm in trouble. I don't have the head on the handle." "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." It wasn't mine by natural right. I don't have any claim to it. Its power comes from someone else. And if I have power, it's only because the Holy Spirit, in the miraculous grace of God, has ordained that as I yield to Him, I can have the power of the Spirit of God in my life. It was borrowed. You go through the Word of God and see how often the Bible, in the New Testament, how often God mentions the fact they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6 that Stephen was full of faith and power. 3 verses later it says he was full of the power and the Spirit. Why was he full of faith and power? Because of the Holy Spirit. You read the story, that miraculous, wonderful story in the book of Acts of the power upon that church, and that church's power could be attributed to one thing. They simply yielded to the Holy Spirit for His power, and they didn't try to do anything without the freshness and the blessing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered why in Matthew 22 is the parable of the invitation to the great supper? And in Luke 14, the parable to the invitation to the great supper. In Matthew 22, that parable says he commanded his servants to go out and bid them to come. His servants were told, go out and invite them. Go out and bid them. Invite them to come. In Luke 14, it isn't servants, plural. It's servant. One. In Matthew 22, it's plural, servants. In Luke 14, it's singular, servant. You say, well, I guess the Holy Spirit just didn't realize he was making a little mistake there. Oh, no. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I say to you the difference. In one passage, Matthew 22, he tells them to bid them to come in, the servants. In Luke 14, he says, compel them to come in, servant. The servant is the Holy Spirit. The servants are we who have the Holy Spirit going out to bring them. You and I can't compel them. We can invite them. But bless your soul, the Holy Spirit can compel them. The Holy Spirit can use them. And He can fill them. And they can have the head on the handle. And they can see fruit for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the servant who can go out and go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, we had a certain preacher preach for us. I haven't had him in years since. I'm not mentioning his name because we're on the radio. It isn't that I'm afraid to, but I just don't like to use names on the radio. He's a good preacher, but he's gone. He's headed more and more into the new evangelical camp. He's totally in it now. And had him one time, I haven't had him back. He did us a good job when he was there. We don't want any part of new evangelicalism. And one day that fellow was writing with me. He said, Brother Ed, I'm writing a book on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I would like for you to write a little article on it, and I'd like to put it in the book, on what you believe, your definition of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Would you do it? I glibly said, sure, I'll do that. I sat down to try to write it while he was there, and I didn't know what to write, because I didn't know much about it. Finally, the meeting ended. He said, you got that? I said, no, I haven't written it yet. I said, I'll write it next couple of 3 weeks and get it to you. A couple of 3 weeks came and went, and I still hadn't. That's years ago, 11 years, I suppose. I still haven't written it, and I'm still scared to. I think back in those days, if I'd have written down a definition of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it probably would have gone something like this. If a preacher gets up in the pulpit, and he preaches with power, and lightning seems to flash, and thunder claps, and people walk down the aisle, and hundreds get saved, and great things happen, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is to empower for service. Now, I believe that's part of it, but I think that's all I'd have said in those days. If I were writing it today, I wouldn't write it like that at all. You remember when Elisha received the mantle from Elijah in 2 Kings? He didn't wrap that mantle about him and say, boy, don't I look good in this. He didn't go home and say, look what I got. I got the power. No. He immediately struck that mantle and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he went out from there and he did some homey miracles, changed some bitter water into sweet, helped a widow to have enough money and enough food, take care of the family. He did some homey miracles. If I were to write about it today, and I'm not ready to write about it yet, I would say it, the fullness of the Spirit of God deals with every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then that's a command, by the way. And then he goes on to discuss what is the fullness of the Spirit. Speaking to yours are the manifestations. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your music will be right. A lot of folk talking about the power of the Spirit of God, and their music is not right, and they don't need to talk about the power of the Spirit of God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You'll sing, have a singing spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have a thankful spirit. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You'll have a submissive spirit. Those are keys. And then he goes right into something. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Then he goes to chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He goes to chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He goes to chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. He goes to chapter 6, verse 9, and ye masters do the same things, forbearing threatening. So in that passage, he talks about the fullness of the Spirit. Immediately after discussing the fullness of the Spirit, immediately he talks about the home life. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey, fathers provoke not. Immediately following that, he talks about employer-employee relationships. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and masters, you do the same things. Immediately. You come over to Colossians chapter 3 and you have a parallel passage. The only difference is, in Ephesians 5 he says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3:16 he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Servants, be obedient. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, do the same things. The parallel passage. In both passages, one he says, be filled with the Spirit. The other he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And let me say, you will not be filled with the Spirit if this word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly. You've got to be in the word of God, and this word needs to become a vital, daily, personal, wonderful part of your life, or there'll be no fullness of the Spirit of God. In one passage he says, be filled with the Spirit. In the other he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in both passages, he instantaneously talks about, first, the home life. Well, let's divide it into three sections. First, the husband-wife relationship. Second, the father or parent-child relationship. And third, the employee-employer relationship. But why is that? He's saying if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have to be right in the most intimate relationships of your life. And you can do all the talking you want about being filled with the Spirit, and if you want to, you can come to the pulpit and preach with fervency and it's seeming of power and energy, but if you're not right at home, if you're not right with your wife, if you're not right with your children, if you're not right in your staff relationships, you're not going to be filled with the power of the Spirit of God. Husband and wife, don't talk about the fullness of the Spirit if your home life isn't right. Fathers and sons, mothers and sons or daughters, don't talk about it unless your life is right. Not long ago, I have a 15-year-old boy at home. He was 14 then. It was last fall in football season. Not long ago, he was out of, he was in football, had to go to football practice on Saturday morning, And he said, we'll practice a while. And I said, I'll take you over, and you go down and practice football, and I'll be in my study. And when you're through, you come up to the office, and we'll go. I'll take you on home, and then I'll go on about some work for the day. And I was in the study, and I had a phone call, and one of our ladies, her mother, her father had died, and wanted me to see her. And I said, I'll be over for a while. I waited. He didn't come, so finally I got in the car, and I drove over by the gymnasium where they were to come out from the locker room. And there he was sitting with a bunch of boys out on the front step. And I walked up and said, how long have you been here? He said, we didn't have football practice. I've been here the whole time. Boy, did I blow up. Shame on me. I said, good night, Tim. Do you realize what a busy man I am? And here you've been just twiddling away. And, oh, boy, I've got work to do. And I got to go over here and be a blessing to somebody. And look what you've done to me. Get in that car. He got in the car. We live a mile and six-tenths from the church, and all the way to the house, a mile and six-tenths, I gave him 106-tenths miles of bawling out. I mean, now, I just told him that he better get with it. He was ruining my day, and man, he was the preacher's son, and he ought to think about some things. And I let him off at the head of the street, and I said, you walk on down, I'm not driving you. And he got out of the car and slammed the door and stomped down the street. I drove on. I got out to the family that had sorrow, and man, was I a sweet guy. I mean, I dripped piety. I mean, I was such a blessing. And the whole time I was a blessing, I thought, you hypocrite, you. You great, big, overstuffed hypocrite. When I got through, I had another family to go visit. I said, hang the other family. I got in the car, and I turned the radiator cap toward home. I walked in the house, and I said to my wife, where's Tim? She said, he's downstairs in his room, and he's quite upset. I said, he's got a right to be. I walked down, and he was sitting on the bed scowling. And I walked in, and I walked up to him and said, Tim, I'm sorry for the way I acted. Would you forgive me? There's one thing about Tim, God bless him. Well, with his weaknesses, there's one thing. I've never known him to hold a grudge against anybody. He jumped up and threw his arms around my neck and said, oh, Dad, I do forgive you. And I said, praise God. I said, Tim, I want the head on the handle. I don't want anything to keep back the power of God. And that kind of an attitude will wreck it. I want to tell you, we need to be in business about this thing. And we're so concerned about getting up in the pulpit and preaching right, and not doing things right in the other parts of our life. Let's come back here to the staff relationships. Employee-employer relationships. You hear me tonight? When he talks about employee-employer relationships in the Word of God, he's talking about you and me. And he's saying, don't you get up and talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit if your relationships aren't right. You assistant pastors, if you're not right with the pastor, then don't talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, pastor, if you're not right with that associate, don't you talk about it either. Let's get our staff relationships right. There's not going to be any power. Alas, master, it was borrowed. And praise God, Elisha said, where'd it fall? Where'd it fall? And the man took him over and said, right there. Did you know the only person in all this world that knew where it fell was the fellow that saw it fly off the handle and fall? You're sitting here tonight and you say, boy, I lost that handle somewhere. I say, where? You say, I don't know. Wait a minute. You're the only one who does know, you and the Lord. And you're not going to get it back. Elisha said, where is it? Where did it fall? And the man said, right there, and you're not going to get that hand to head back until you go and say, it fell there. It fell when I neglected my Bible. It fell when I had developed that critical spirit. You want to lose that head, then get a critical spirit. There's one thing I pray to God for. I say, oh, God, deliver me from a critical spirit. This last year, we went through a difficult time in our church. We lost a lot of family. A lot of stories told about me. Bless God. I can stand before you tonight and say honestly, I have never lost a night's sleep. Now, I'm sorry they left. It hurts when you break a relationship. I have never bad-mouthed one of them. I have never said one evil thing. I believe in Proverbs where it says, a good report maketh the bones fat, and I want fat bones, and I want the head on the handle, and I believe if anything will break the blessing of God, it's a critical spirit. Oh, certainly, I'm sure some of them are wrong. I've heard that some of them are bitter and telling lies. I've not said one word to this good day, and I don't plan to start because I want the head on the handle. I want the power of God. I don't want to take a boy home and have him jump out of the car and slam the door and go home with a curled up lip while his dad's out being such a blessing. Ridiculous. Let's get the head back on the handle. Where did Paul? When you neglected prayer. Where did Paul? When you watched that television program that you thought it didn't matter and you could go ahead and sit there when you ought to have been reading your Bible and not letting that smell-o-vision set and ruin your spiritual life. Where did Paul? I don't know, but you know, and God knows. Praise the Lord, Elisha took a stick and threw it in the water. And that speaks of the cross in the life of the believer. And the iron did swim. And the iron did swim. I tell you what I want. I want some iron to swim. I'm sick and tired of going without the miracle power of God. Father, I want the head on my handle. And I pray that the Spirit of God might use this poor message to stir some others to want the head on the axe handle. May we be done with swinging empty handles. In Jesus' name, amen.